Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Do not blame the harvest. Do not say, I don't have enough opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. There is an abundant harvest, a plentiful harvest. But there's a problem. Notice what Jesus says, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but here's a problem. The laborers are few.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, senior pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. How do you react to people you meet? The Bible says that Jesus had compassion for the crowds. Today, we're thinking of the incredible opportunity we have to share the good news of the gospel. Not sure you're ready? Here's Pastor John Monroe with part two of his message, The Challenge of the Harvest.
It seems to me that many churches are marginalizing, if not ignoring, the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Many churches seem to prioritize political and social causes rather than the gospel, namely that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day in according with the scriptures. It's one thing believing the message, but it's another thing communicating it to others. And this is the challenge of the harvest that we thought of last time and again today. The problem is not with the harvest, but with the laborers who are few. We continue to learn today that we go not depending on our abilities, but on King Jesus alone.
So the disciples are called by Jesus. They spend time with Jesus. They see him in action. And now they are being sent out. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And who is he sending out? Who are these men? Perfect men? Wonderful? Trained? Have their faith all together? No, they don't. In fact, Jesus told them in chapter 8 that their faith was little. Oh, you of little faith. Men of little faith being sent out. As we read the Gospels, we understand that these disciples often were very slow learners. It took a while for them to get the point. Jesus had to repeat it several times. Their hearts were hardened. These disciples who followed Jesus sometimes had ego problems. They wanted to know who was the greatest. These disciples sometimes argued among themselves. Sound familiar? Do you think you've got to be this perfect Christian, understanding all your theology, have your apologetics all in view, memorized half the Bible, and then you go out? No, not at all. That is not what we have in the Gospels. That's not what we have in the book of Acts. What we have is this, that those who truly know Christ, from that moment, they're witnesses for Jesus Christ. Of course we should be trained. Of course we should be helped and prayed for. But we who have had this meeting with Christ long to share it with others. And now they're to do the same as Jesus did. What did he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message. What did he do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That's exactly what they do. And of course, they have unique apostolic authority. The characteristic of a true apostle was signs and wonders, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. There are people today who call themselves apostles. They're not apostles. They can't raise the dead. They can't heal the leper. They had the very power of Christ within us, within them as they went. What were they doing? They were moving from theory to practice. They were moving from observation to application. And this is what we must do. This is the challenge of the harvest. These disciples are with Jesus, the perfect teacher. They're learning from Jesus. They're being equipped by Jesus. But the goal is to send them out into the harvest. There's an abundance of sheep. They're harassed and they're helpless. Jesus is one person. And so he's saying, now it's time for you to go out and to do what I am doing. Sent out and commissioned. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's comfortable, isn't it, learning the Bible? I like to learn the Bible. I don't know how many classes, courses I've gone in the Bible in my life, through seminary and through other things. I love to study. In a sense, I do every day. I love it. But it's easy to stay in a Christian bubble, isn't it? It's comfortable in a Christian bubble. Well, unless you're with boring people. But I mean, if you're wise, you have people you like in your bubble. And it's great. You have fellowship, you learn together, you argue together, and it's very good. But that's not the biblical pattern. It's time you got out of your bubble. It's time you got out of the nest, as it were. Like the mother bird pushing the little birds out of the nest. Time to fly. Time to go. You say, that's fearful. Among unbelievers, that's true. That's the goal. But remember, they're helpless, they're harassed. And Jesus is saying, for you to go into the harvest. And think of the example of the disciples. They were nothing special in and of themselves, were they? They were 12 very ordinary men. They were a very unlikely bunch to be entrusted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, you and I wouldn't have, if we'd been doing interviewing, I would have rejected a number of them. Wouldn't you? I mean, in all honesty. I mean, think of who they were. But they were called by Jesus, this is key, they were called by Jesus not on the basis of what they were, but what with his power they would become. Key in being a disciple. Jesus called them not based on what they were, but what with his power, with his equipping, they would become. This is the transformation of the gospel. Do you understand that? As you follow Christ, you're transformed. And I've seen it in my life with God taking the most unlikely people. And I think, you know, who is this? What can they do in evangelism? What could they do in children's ministry? What could they do in music? And God, in his grace, does a miracle. He takes ordinary people like you and me and transforms them into his very image. And this is key to being an authentic follower of Jesus. I find it very encouraging, don't you? Don't you find this encouraging? Jesus knew their faults, their weaknesses, their doubts. He knew that Thomas would doubt. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that they would all abandon him, but he calls them. And in the sovereign purposes of God, this unlikely bunch, this motley crew, if you were, other than Judas, become the very foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the prophets and the apostles. These unlikely men. Think of them with their different personalities. Think of Peter. He's mentioned first in verse 2. Always when the disciples are listed, Peter is mentioned first. He's the rock. He's the leader. It's Peter that preaches on Pentecost. Great man, but leaders are sometimes impulsive. Leaders sometimes speak too much. Leaders sometimes are overconfident. Leaders sometimes think too much of themselves and speak too quickly. That's Peter. Then there's Andrew, it says, verse 2, Andrew. He is the brother of Peter, but he is, as it were, in the shadows of Peter, probably a bit introverted. We have in Scotland, he is the patron saint, St. Andrew. Irish have chosen Patrick, a non-biblical character. We choose one of the disciples, Andrew. And I've got the Scottish flag to show you, because in the Scottish flag, the cross is the St. Andrew's cross. The legend is, don't think it's true, that Andrew went to Scotland, went to this town that we call St. Andrew's, or that some relic of Andrew supposedly ended up in St. Andrew's, but in any event, whatever the reason, he is the patron saint of Scotland. He is an individual who's quiet, who's in the shadows, who keeps his opinion to himself, is very sensitive to others, a very humble individual, and you can understand that that typifies the average Scot, so we call Andrew a patron saint. But as you read the Gospels, Peter is a great preacher to the crowds. But Andrew is the individual who quietly brings people to Jesus. Many of you are like that. You'll never be on this pulpit. But you have a wonderful gift, a winsome way of speaking to people. My wife can do this. Yeah, I've got more of the answers, but often the person listens more to my wife, who in a quiet way wins them over and points them to Christ. Then there's James and John, verse 2. They're the fishermen. They're the sons of thunder. I mean, they're a bit volatile. A volatile disciple? Wouldn't you want to eliminate that? No, says Jesus, I'm calling James and John. And then there's Thomas, verse 3. I mean, I don't like being around Thomases. You know, the pessimistic kind of individual, they're always doubting. You're about to do an exciting project and they give you 10 reasons why it won't work. I mean, that's Thomas. He's a pessimist, a doubter, a skeptic. He's the one who, when he doesn't see the resurrected Christ, he says, I will never believe unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet. A doubter, a skeptic. But he's also the one who says of the resurrected Christ, my Lord and my God. There's a Thomas. Then there's Matthew. I talked of him the other Sunday, a former tax collector, sold himself out to the Romans, made a dubious living collecting taxes and ripping people off. But now he's following Jesus. That's Matthew. Then, verse 4, there's Simon the Zealot. What's the Zealot? He's a revolutionary. He's a nationalist. He hates the Romans. They're plotting against Roman occupation. He's the individual that's got the concealed weapon. And before being called by Jesus, he would have put a knife to the throat of Matthew, a man who's a Jew, and then he sells out to the Romans. They would never, ever be together. But now, both are called to be servants of Jesus. And then, of course, there's Judas. Mark says, verse 4, the one who betrayed him, a false disciple. I wonder if there's any Judases here. You slipped in. You can say the right thing, but your faith isn't authentic. I trust not. I trust that you are a true follower of Jesus. Now notice, these 12 are solely dependent on King Jesus. Verses 9 through 15. And we'll cover this very quickly. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. What's the point? As they go, they are to totally trust God. It's in faith. As you're a light, what's the lesson? Totally trust Jesus. You're totally dependent upon King Jesus. Now they're instructed first, verses 5 and 6, to go to the lost sheep of the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. And we know that historically, the gospel goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's Romans 1, verse 16. And so they are not to go to the Samaritans, we read. They're not to go to Gentile territory, but they're first to go to Israel. First, being a light in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own people. Who would God have to evangelize your family? He can use anyone he wants. He's going to use you to tell a family member about Jesus. You see, I'd love to be a missionary in China. I hear there's a great need for the gospel in China. There certainly is. But have you shared Christ in your own neighborhood? Why would you be concerned about China when you've not yet begun in your own neighborhood, in your own street, among your own colleagues at work, among your fellow students at college, starting first. Oh, Jesus is going to command the disciples wonderfully to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's true. But here first, as they begin, they're to go to the lost house of Israel. And they're to travel light. They're to live by faith, depending solely on Jesus. They're not to be motivated by money. Jesus promises that all of their needs will be supplied. Some of you have Philippians 4:19 as one of your favorite verses. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We sometimes take that out of context. But let me tell you this. As you go by faith, as you are a light, as you share your faith, Jesus Christ will give you all of the power, all of the words, all of the help that you need. What are you to do? You're to step out in faith. You're to trust him. We saw the other Sunday, faith dispels fear. What is the greatest problem in evangelizing, in sharing your faith? Fear. We're afraid. Yes, we can be lazy, but most of us, there's a fear of rejection, a fear of not knowing, a fear of someone will ask a question that we don't know, a fear of embarrassment, a fear of rejection. Many, many fears. Put them aside and trust Christ. Divine power and divine provision for the divine mission of sharing our faith. There it is. You will have divine power, God's provision for the divine mission of sharing your faith. Is this a divine mission? Yes, Jesus is saying, do it. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, as you go, you're excited to go. You say, I may be rejected. Yes, I can guarantee some people will reject you. You know that. Did you notice the last two words? If someone doesn't listen to your words, not listen to an apostle. That's true. They can do miracles. They can do things that you can't do. They can raise the dead, and still people will not believe. Some of them will reject you, and it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah for that time. Judgment is coming. Don't think you have failed because someone rejects you. We'll see next week the rejected Christ, the rejected the apostles, and some are going to reject you. Some people you think are going to listen to you are going to reject you. Some people that you think are not going to listen to you will listen to you. It's all in the sovereign purposes of God. You see, meeting the challenge of the harvest means that we leave the consequences to the Lord. That's not my worry. I'm not a salesman. I can save more people than you are. What's your score? Oh, this month, 5. Oh, I did 10. What about you? No, we're not salespeople. We're displaying Christ. We're proclaiming Christ with wisdom, with grace, with the power of God, and leaving God to do the saving. And to realize that judgment will come on those who reject Christ. When I was a student at Edinburgh University, I think I was about 20, I went for one summer on what was called Scottish Counties Evangelistic Movement. We called it SCEM. As we went door to door, we went out by twos, two men or two women. And so I went, I remember for a whole week, I was with a young man, same age as I was, Finlay Bissett. Unlike me, Finlay had come from a totally non-Christian home. And one Sunday evening, he told me, he told the whole group, he said, one Sunday evening, he was walking the streets of Glasgow, really going to a place of entertainment, a bar or something like, or a club or something like that. Young man, looking for some action, as it were, restless in his own spirit. And he's walking, and a miracle took place. Two miracles were going to take place. The first miracle was that a man at the door of the church stopped Finlay and said to him, would you like to come into a church service? And Finlay said, I don't know what it was. He said, I felt I needed to go and hear what was being said. And so he found himself in a church. And a man stood up and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finley had never heard it in his life. And the second miracle took place, that he surrendered his life to Christ. It's wonderful. Here he was, I think about a year later, 9 months or so, a recent convert to Jesus Christ, not having the background I had, not having the privileges I had growing up, but there he was, and if anyone was on fire for Jesus Christ, it was Fiddly Bissett. And so we would go door to door. And going door to door in Scotland is hard. Most people don't want to speak to you, close the door. They make gestures which are not very helpful. They say things that are not very kind. But from time to time, someone would stop and we'd present the gospel. I remember as if it were yesterday, a woman being very nasty, closing the door and saying, I don't want to hear that stuff. And as we're walking from the house, Finley was very, very serious. I said to him, Finley, what are you thinking? And he said, John, isn't there somewhere in the Bible talk about a great white throne? I said, yeah, it's Revelation 20, the great white throne. And he said, doesn't it say that those whose names are not written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire? And I said, yeah, that's right. He said, here we are. And they're rejecting the gospel. He couldn't believe it. Because it was such good news to him. As a young man, he knew he was a sinner. He knew there was something wrong in his life. And when he heard the gospel, he embraced Christ and was dramatically saved. That's wonderful. But that doesn't always happen. Isn't that right? People reject it. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, judgment is coming for them. And so I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to be discouraged when people reject the message. It happens. What are we learning? Pray for the harvest. Few laborers. What are we to do? Two things. You're to pray and you're to go. Will you do that? That's easy. Easy to remember. What's the message? Pray and go. Our mission is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Will you personally accept the challenge of the harvest?
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the ending of a message titled The Challenge of the Harvest. But there's still more to hear from John when he returns in just a moment, so stay with us. As a special thank you to our listeners, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's brand new booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. Deal with personal doubts and questions and be encouraged as you spend this new year gaining a better understanding of salvation by grace. Download or request a mailed copy of this brand new booklet when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Here at The Verdict, we're committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day, encouraging others to trust and follow Him. But we need your help. We rely on generous donations from faithful listeners like you. And right now, you can give a special New Year's gift online when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're on our homepage, don't forget to sign up for our monthly email list. We prepare it to help you stay in the loop on our latest ministry news and exciting updates. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you're on social media, you can also find The Verdict on most of the major platforms like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just log on to your account and search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Have you ever told anyone about the Lord Jesus? Will you pray that King Jesus will give you compassion and use you to tell others about Him? Irrespective of your background or abilities or personality, the Lord Jesus can use you, and He will use you as you tell others about Him. Pray and go, ready to be a light. You will have the incredible joy of pointing people to the Lord Jesus, who in love died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Whoever calls on His name will be saved.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.